It's good to see everybody. Man, I don't know how I relate this to you guys, but as a Christian person, I don't know that there's too many things more special than just being able to share the Word of God with people that I love and care about and know. It's a real honor for me. I'm very thankful for it. We're going through Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 tonight in your Bibles. If you brought one, you can open it up. I've got the verses printed out in the inserts to your program. This Galatians is kind of so I think every time I get up here, I go, oh, I love this book more than any other book in the universe. And I would say I love the book of John, and that's probably my favorite book. But when it comes to doctrine, and I do a lot of witnessing and evangelism downtown, I stick I got my Bible, and I put that little thread thing, the little marker. When I go downtown to witness at the temple, it's either in Galatians or Romans every week. And I constantly quote Galatians to people. So Galatians is an awesome book. It's a heavy book. It's a great book for the culture here that we live in. And I'm certainly glad that we're going through it. In chapters 1 and 2, throughout the book of Galatians, he's talking about, I know the laughs have begun already. He's talking about his authority. So Galatians is a huge rebuke letter. He's really going to lay it down on some people. He says some great things and some nice things, but he's just slapping some people and spanking them and saying, what are you doing? How foolish are you? After everything I've taught you, how could you be so foolish? It's great. But before he gets into really hitting them hard, the first two chapters are Paul establishing who he is, so that, look, he says, I am a man of God under the authority of God. I didn't get the gospel from a man. I got it straight from the Lord. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to follow God and do what he wants me to do and serve him and do his will. And he's establishing that I am an apostle sent from God in these first two chapters. So the Greek word for apostle is almost the same. It's apostolos. And it means a sent one, but a little bit more than just a sent one. Apostle means someone who's sent with the authority of the person sending him. He's not just, Jesus told me to say these things. He's like, I am the representative of Christ to you, and you better listen to me when I speak. Paul's an apostle with a capital A, as we've been saying. And I think it's interesting because as Christians, we look at the Bible and our religion and we go, it's been 2,000 years about since Jesus died and things sort of possibly have changed, and over that time, error can creep in to what we're doing. And sometimes it's like, do we know if what we have is true? How much is things change since the time of Paul. But what I want you to see here is that Paul planted these churches in Galatia himself. These are his churches that he planted and made and started. And while he's still alive, while he's still doing his mission work, the lies and, it's not really the true gospel. Oh, what Paul told you wasn't exactly right. That's already creeping in while he's still alive. Because what we see within the church is the wheat and the tares are always together. So anytime you go, here's the truth, someone's going to be there to say, well, that's close, but here's really the truth. And the unbelievers in your church, if it's here or wherever you might be, they don't just stand around and say, oh, yeah, I'm trying to tear down the church. Oh, I'm a, follower of Satan or whatever. And they don't have horns growing out of their head and weird beards. They look and live and breathe like everybody else, and they call themselves believers. So the damage that's done to the church is by people who say, I'm a follower of God. I'm a believer of God. I'm a sheep just like you. I'm not the weeds. I'm the wheat just like you. And they come in and they distort and change things. And this is Paul's churches in Galatia that he planted. So sometimes I think, you know, my church is kind of not the way I'd like it to be. I wish it was more this or that. And I wish, you know, we had better teachers and better childcare and better food and better carpeting and better places to sit and that the auditorium was bigger and all these things. And Paul's church that he planted, this is a church made by Paul, the Apostle Paul. There was trouble in that church. So whatever church you go to and you go, I don't like this or I don't like that. These things aren't the way I'd want them to be. Think about the churches Paul started. They had the same thing because it's always the same problem. There are people that don't really love God where you're at, and they're not looking to build up the church. They're looking to tear it down, and it's always been that way. In this church, there's going to be problems, and in Paul's church, the Apostle Paul's churches, there were problems. So that's the intro. I'll pray, and we'll get into it. Father, Father in heaven, God, you're the, you know, you're the good God. You're the good one. I love you. Thank you for bringing us all here tonight. You know, we're called to be here. We all ended up here by your will. Thank you for having us here together. Lord, Father, I pray that you would be with us. God, send your spirit to change me as I speak. I need to say things that matter to people. I need to talk in a way that changes people, and I can only do that. I can only do that if your spirit is with us, and I just pray for your spirit to work through me as I talk and to work in the hearts of everyone listening, God. Help us to be still, you know, Lord, help us to be still and know that you are God. Help us to be still and hear you, God. I pray that you would use me tonight. Help us to see what you want us to see, not what we want to hear, what we want to see ourselves. God, what you want us to see, what matters to you, may that come shining through. May that be the thing we take home with us. Thank you for calling us here, God. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for sending your son to die in our place and take the sin we deserve. Thank you. I say all these things in his name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 2. This is Paul talking. He says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. So at the end of chapter 1, Paul says, I got saved on the road to Damascus where I was going to kill Christians or persecute Christians. I was saved by God on the road there. He came and turned my life over and changed me. And then he says, for 3 years, I went preaching around that area. And after 3 years of being saved, he said, then I went up to Jerusalem for 15 days and I met with Peter and James. He said, I stayed with Peter for 15 days and I met with James. Okay? And here he says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. And what I want you to see is that Paul, Jerusalem was it still is, kind of the epicenter, the religious center of the world and universe right now. It's still Jerusalem. But back when Paul was there, it just was. And Peter, James, and John, and that's where Jesus was crucified, and that's where the temple was. And Jerusalem was just the place, if you were a religious person, to, you know, make a pilgrimage to be at. Paul was very familiar with Jerusalem. That's where Stephen was stoned, and Paul was kind of in charge of that. So it's amazing to me that Paul spent so much time away from there. And what he's saying by this 14 years later is, hey, God came and met with me, and I don't need to go to these amazing places and talk with these amazing people. I have the authority of God with me, and to him, Jerusalem and what was there and the people there, it wasn't the big deal. For him, it was serving God, and he was on mission, and his mission was to be other places. So it wasn't for another 14 years that he went there. And I find this amazing, because I've been a Christian for 10 years. And to me, that seems like kind of an eternity, because everything else I did in my life, I quit. You know, just whatever it was good for a couple years. Oh, I'm going to be a skateboarder person. I'm going to be in bands, this and that. I quit. I gave up. To be a Christian for 10 years and to keep doing that is only by the grace of God. The fact that I'm here is only by God working in me. I'm not this good person who fulfills and does things and keeps my promises. It's God working in me. And I think I had a brother, I'd been saved for a couple of years, and he was super excited to go and meet John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul at a Grace to You conference in California. And I didn't know who they were at the time, and if you don't know who they are now, it doesn't matter. But they're, you know, the important guys that are all the big conferences and stuff. And he's like, we got to go. And I'm like, okay, you know, fine, you know, we'll go. And we get there, and he was so excited to meet them. And he got his pictures taken with them, and he was just talking about how wonderful they are. And they were nice guys. I liked them. But he was like, man, can you believe it? I got to shake his hand, and I got to go down there and give RC a hug. And he's like, this is the coolest thing ever. Well, that brother, I don't even think he's a Christian anymore. I don't talk to him anymore. I don't know what's going on in his life. And he's left, and he's done, and he's gone. It doesn't matter. He was impressed, and he was eager to impress men and the places that they were. It was important for him to be with these guys, okay? And I know we have people who disciple us, and we have Christians who are important in our lives, and that's perfectly okay. But there comes a time when you have to look inside of yourself. Am I doing this for men? Am I doing this for the way I'm to be seen? Or am I doing it for God? And it's a trap that we fall into. But Paul, always on mission, always about God's work. And he's like, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you're born. I don't care if you were the pastor's kid. I don't care if you're Elvis's brother. I'm about the business of God. And is Jesus in you? That was Paul's life and mission. Verse 2, I went in a response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Again, Paul is saying here, I went in response to a revelation. So he says, I didn't even go up to Jerusalem for 14 years. And when I did go, I went because God told me to. It wasn't because I felt like I needed the approval of Peter, James, and John and of the Jerusalem church. God told me to go, or else I wouldn't have been there. So again, Paul Moore just saying, man, I'm a man of God, and I want to do his will, and I don't need the approval of men or of things or of places. I think about the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to her, and she says, you know, you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we need to go and worship. And Jesus says to her, a time is coming and has now come when you will neither worship the Lord in Jerusalem or on this mountain, but the worshipers that God seeks are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. It wasn't about places anymore. The environment had changed since Jesus' death. The Spirit had been unleashed. And so, you know, the center point of Jerusalem and all of this Jewish culture and Judaism was kind of fading away with the old covenant, and the new covenant of living by the Spirit was now the way. And that was the important thing. Also, it says that he talked to the leaders privately for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. It's just a matter of diplomacy and smarts. If you're going to go to a place and talk to all the people there, talk with the leaders first. Get it straight with them. Make sure we're on the same page so that it's just not a bunch of, you know, you come in there and you're making confusion. So I think that's all it is. Verse 3 and 4. Paul says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. So here it is, Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. It's the big issue of circumcision. So for Jewish people, whether or not you were circumcised. I mean, it was so huge in their culture. It still is important today. But this was the thing, you know, before they had the Mosaic law, Abraham was called by God and given the covenant of circumcision, and God said, I will make your people great. And Abraham was circumcised on that day with his son Ishmael, and circumcision for males had been this sign that you were a Jew. In the same way, we as Christians, our covenant sign is baptism. We become a Christian, we get baptized in water. As Jewish people, if you were a male, you got circumcised. You know, it's a comparison and a contrasting of the old and new covenants. The old way was this uniform and symbol. See, the Jewish people, what made them Jewish were these outward things. They weren't to wear certain kinds of clothing. They weren't to, you know, do any work on the Sabbath. They weren't to even talk to certain kinds of people. And their uniform that they wore to show that they were God's chosen people was the law. And they kept the law. And they said, you'll know that I'm a Jewish person because I keep the law. Just look at me. As Christians, our uniform is the Holy Spirit. There is no power to keep God's law without the Spirit. So that the symbol of circumcision juxtaposed against baptism. Baptism is you are put in that water. It says you're buried with Christ and immersed completely. It's a complete covering and it represents a change. And talking about in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, God says, you know, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And he talks about changing your heart and giving you the ability to follow his laws, you know, because his spirit is inside of you. It's a different kind of a thing. And sometimes when I'm looking in the Old Testament, I'm like, man, they did some crazy stuff. You're reading there and you're like, what is this? It's like, okay, Lot and, you know, his daughters and incest. That doesn't make sense. There's all this polygamy. You have Judah who goes to sleep with a prostitute, okay? And this is where the Jews get their name from, the tribe of Judah, starting with Judah. Judah goes to sleep with a prostitute that ends up being his daughter-in-law, impregnates her with twins. It's just like, you know, David and Bathsheba. It's like, what is all this nonsense in the Old Testament? Because you don't see that. I mean, Peter makes mistakes, and James and John, they're not perfect. But you don't just see the debauchery and foolishness of the Old Testament. And I think it's just the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, they had the laws, but they had no ability to keep them because the Spirit wasn't working in them. Within the New Covenant, we have the Holy Spirit sanctifying us and changing us. And that's why you don't see John going to visit prostitutes. And that's why you don't see Paul in these kind of situations. It's a totally different world. The New Covenant is so much greater, and we are so blessed to live under that and to be sanctified by that. You know, I talk to my small group about this. I want to be crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, you know, with the pillar of fire at night and the cloud in the day and Moses with his face veiled because it's glowing because they just talked to God. It's all real cool. But the Holy Spirit living in you and changing you, it makes a difference in who you are in a way that the old covenant and the law could never do. Verse 5. Paul says about circumcision, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. So the issue of circumcision here was calling the gospel into check. If he circumcises Titus, he's saying that the gospel of grace isn't good enough and you've got to do these works, you know, to be saved. So in order to be a Christian, you had to be a Jew and go through Jewish rites to be a Christian to get saved. That's what circumcising Titus would have meant. And Paul says, we're not giving in to that, okay? We're not circumcising Titus because you don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian, all right? And he's not speaking against circumcision too. So Paul is not saying circumcision is wrong, circumcision is a sin. Jesus was circumcised. Paul is not preaching against circumcision. He's preaching against being circumcised in order to earn your salvation. That's the big difference. If you look in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, which I think comes at a later time than this, it says that Paul circumcised Timothy so that he could share the gospel with the Jews in the area that he was living in. and it seems kind of like, oh, contradictory. You know, why is he saying, you know, we'll put our foot down, we'll die before we circumcise Titus. Oh, let's circumcise Timothy, you know, make it better. What he's saying is, in the case of Timothy, that to infiltrate and be a part of this Jewish culture, he had to partake of the Jewish culture. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where it says, Paul says, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to the Greeks I became like a Greek, I became all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. So in the issue with Timothy, it's like, I was thinking of this burqa analogy. If you're a woman here and someone said, in order to get saved, you have to do what you're doing, repent, put faith in Christ, and wear a burqa. You would say, no, I'm not wearing the burqa. I know that's not true. I know I don't have to wear a burqa to be saved. But if you're going to preach the gospel in Iran, you better throw on the burqa, okay? You don't have a choice. It's not a denial of the gospel. It's, you know, sometimes we can't let our freedom in Christ offend other people. And so in this case with circumcision with Timothy, it's like, so that you may have access to the synagogues, so that you may have access to the people, Timothy gets circumcised. It was not a denial of the gospel. The issue with Titus were the Judaizers at the church where they were at saying, oh, he's not saved, you're not saved, unless you get circumcised. And Paul's saying, no, that's wrong. But he's not preaching necessarily against circumcision. He's just saying it is not required in order to be saved. Verse 6. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Saying God looks at the heart, God looks at the inside. If you look at your handouts that I gave you, on the back there's some Greek word study stuff. A lot of it's just the really simple words, gospel, grace, revelation. And the bottom one talks about this section here. So this translation that I'm using is NIV 84, which is impossible to get anywhere because Zondervan basically made it illegal. You can't buy it or sell it. But it says here, judge by external appearance. It's translating the words prosopon in Greek, which means face. Prosopon means face. And to receive is lambano. So it says, God is not, in the Greek, he says, God is not a face receiver. But in most of our modern translations, in the ESV it says, God does not show partiality. It says the same thing in NASB. In the NIV 2011, it says, God does not show favoritism. And I don't like those translations as much because it lends to, I think, theological problems. Because throughout the history of God, he's favoring people. Out of all the people in the earth, he says, Abraham, I choose you. He gave favor to Abraham. It's God's sovereign right to favor whoever he wants. No one has the right to tell God what to do about anything. He made everything, it all belongs to him. He favored Abraham. When Jesus was on this earth, he came to the Jews first, not everybody else. That was his mission. And of those people, he picked 12 to be his disciples. He favored those 12. And of those 12, he favored 3. Peter, James, and John went on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other 12 didn't go. Okay? It's okay to show favor to your wife. She's your wife. It's okay to show favor to your kids over someone else's kids. They're your kids, all right? It is not wrong. So I don't like that. All it's saying here, and when you see this word elsewhere in your Bible, like in Romans 2:11, it's the same thing. It's saying God is not a face receiver. God does not judge by the outside. God does not judge a book by its cover. He looks inside. And that's what Paul is getting at too. I don't care what their reputation was, these leaders, Peter, James, and John. He's not putting them down, but he's saying, I don't care what their reputation is. I'm not judging by reputations on the outside. I'm looking in here, the same place that God looks. And that's what mattered to him. Are you somebody on the inside? Is Jesus there? Is the Holy Spirit there? Is that the thing that motivates you and drives you and you see fruit from it? I hope so. God has blessed me and changed me, and I feel like, yes, you know, I make a lot of mistakes, but inside, the Holy Spirit has, I've been born again, and he's changing me and washing me, and that's what makes me special and different. not this flesh, not anything I say or do. God working in me is what makes me special. That's what makes me saved. And that's what mattered to Paul. And that's what should matter. And that's what does matter. 2:7. Paul says, on the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentile. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. So it's just more of this Paul establishing his authority stuff, saying, you know, Peter, James, and John, the people that the group they call the Judaizers that were causing all the trouble, the group that they look up to, he says, the men you look up to as kings and gods and as rulers and the guys that you think are awesome, they accepted me. And they accepted Barnabas. They recognize the grace given to me. Do people recognize the grace in you? Do you live your life in a way where someone can say, hey, there's something different about that person, you know? That's what Paul's saying. They could see, again, they could see Christ in Paul. And he says, their reputations, again, don't matter. And he's not tearing them down, saying that Peter, James, and John are smaller than you thought. He's lifting them up by saying they're people who recognize grace. That's what matters. Verse 10, all that they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So at this time in Jerusalem, so if you read in the book of Acts, things are going pretty good through the first few chapters. Like the church is growing like crazy. People are getting saved right and left, and it's really awesome. And you get to chapter 7, and they stone Stephen to death, and the persecution breaks out, and people get scattered all over the place, and it gets really bad. And I think it was hard to be a Christian in Jerusalem, because that's the, you know, it's Judaism central, and there was a lot of persecution, and I think the church struggled with money. I think maybe, you know, making a living in a state where, you know, you're the bad guy, it might have been tough. So times are tough, and so they said, don't forget us, Paul, when you leave. You know, remember us. And Paul says, and I'm eager to do that. No problem. Galatians 2:11. So this, it kind of shifts gears here. And this is Peter coming to the church at Antioch, okay? And Antioch was about 300 miles away from Jerusalem. I looked on Google Maps, and 300 miles away from here, the biggest city that we might know I could find was Mesquite, Nevada. I'm like, I don't know if you guys can think of in your mind how far that is. But that's the trip from Jerusalem to Antioch. It was just north of Jerusalem by 300 miles. And you could get there. I mean, these places are all kind of close to the Mediterranean Sea. So you could sail there. So not necessarily had to take a horse and a cart the whole way there. You could sail, but it was reasonably close. And Antioch was a big deal because Antioch was like the first big, huge Gentile church. Jerusalem is where the church started, but Antioch was kind of like Paul's home church. If you read in your Bible, Paul's missionary journeys always started from there or ended in there, and he was constantly in and about Antioch. Antioch was his place. Antioch, if you read the verse here, but it says that's the first place in Acts 11:26 that they were called Christians first at Antioch. So Antioch is a big deal, and that's why Peter was up there visiting. It was of no small importance that he was there. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. So this is, you know, Paul as he continues to establish his authority and say, I'm sent from God. You should listen to me. I opposed Peter to his face. And this is the big rebuke. And I thought I might tell this silly story of me getting rebuked. When I was a kid, have you guys ever heard of a Disney movie called Ben and Me? Anyone? It's a short film where Benjamin Franklin has like a little mouse that lives in his hat, and the mouse helps him invent like bifocals and all this stuff. Anybody? Anyways. When I was a kid, I thought it was cool for some reason, and I was like 10 years old, and I liked this movie. And so we were at scout camp, and our scout leader, Roy Eichelberger, we're all lined up, and we were going to go hiking, and he's like, "All right, boys, follow me." And I was living in my own little world where I had a mouse that lived in my hat, even though he really didn't. And the mouse had little friends. And the mouse in my mind said, "Okay, guys, follow me, all right?" And I kind of said it louder than I thought or something, because you know when you're like daydreaming and you're just kind of like this, you know, you're in your own world and with the mice and everything and no one else exists. And one of the leaders looked at me and said, "Paul, that is so rude and awful. You should never make fun of your scout leader like that." Because they thought I was impersonating my scout leader as, you know, this high-pitched, whiny, stupid guy voice. And the thing is, I couldn't defend myself and say I wasn't really doing that, because what am I going to say, you know? I was a little too old to be having mice friends, you know? And so I was in trouble, and there was really nothing I can do. So I was like, "You know, I'm sorry. I feel stupid. I shouldn't have done that." And it was so embarrassing. I don't know. But this is not exactly what happens here in this section. Paul has a legitimate rebuke for Peter. But nevertheless, even for something like that, being rebuked is not fun. Verse 12, "Before certain men came from James, he used to," talking about Peter, "eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." So certain men came from James. So I don't think that James, the half-brother of Jesus, actually sent these guys. I think they said, "Hey, we're from Jerusalem, the place of importance. You're Antioch, yeah, you're growing, but we're from the center where Christianity started, and let me tell you how it's going to be. You need to be circumcised, and Peter, you need to quit eating with these Gentiles who aren't." And it's subtle how things happen sometimes, because it's not like we want to be so disobedient, and we want to be so foolish. But for whatever reason, Peter decided, "Okay, yeah, all these guys that came from Jerusalem, I'll separate. I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles anymore, and I'm going to take part in my Jewish rites, and as a Jew, they're Gentiles. I'm going to do my Jewish thing and be over here with my Jewish buddies." And in doing that, the crime here is saying that what Christ did wasn't enough. I have some verses here from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I'll read through these. I'm not going to do exposition, but they're great. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." Great verses. I love that section. Jesus had done away with this dividing line of "you're a Jew, I'm a Gent." He'd done away with that. And Peter now, he's saying, "No, Jesus didn't, man. Jesus did some good things, but he didn't do it all, man. I gotta stay right with my Jewish friends." And so Paul, in this next verse, and it's our last verse, is going to rebuke him in front of everybody. And the reason he does it in front of everyone is because what Peter did was in front of everyone. Peter made a public mistake. Peter was a leader. Peter was someone people looked up to. This needed to be dealt with publicly. You can't just take Peter in a back room somewhere and say, you know, Peter, this is kind of foolish. He had to say in front of everybody, this is wrong. This is a denial of the gospel. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So Paul, in front of everybody, he's saying, Peter, you're a hypocrite, man. You're a hypocrite. It's so harsh. Peter, can you imagine? I mean, Peter had a reputation. He was Jesus's kind of like one of his right-hand men, you know. Peter was big time. And who, you know, to be just cut down, bam. Peter, you're a hypocrite in front of everybody. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder if Peter was thinking about this. Oh God, I failed you again. You remember what he said to Jesus. I will never deny you. I will never deny you. Jesus says, no, the rooster crows, you know, in the morning. Three times you will have denied me. He must have been thinking about that. I did it again, God. You know, I want to be perfect. I want to follow you. And I denied my Savior again. Again, I've done it. He must have felt hurt. It must have been hard for Peter to take this after already denying Jesus the way he did, okay? Here again, he's denying the cross again. You know he remembered what happened. You know how awful this must have been for him. And as a church, you know, it's like things are going to happen to you here. If you come to this church, if you get involved, if you're part of the community and you go to house church and small group on Wednesday, you're here on Friday nights and you're involved and this people and this group becomes your family and your community, because you're not perfect, rebukes are going to come by people who love you. Bad things are going to happen to you and you're going to be injured and wounded in community. Don't think that you can be a Christian and skate on for 10 or 20 years without being hurt and injured in front of everybody else. Things are going to happen to you, and everybody in the church is going to know it. And Peter didn't run. Peter and Paul became friends, stayed friends, were friends. The friendship wasn't broken over this, okay? Peter stuck around. And I think for us, you know, Peter's thinking, why do I have to be so stupid and foolish? And all the time, to myself, I say, why did I have to make the same mistakes again? And why did I have to do it in front of everybody else? Because I've done dumb things and everybody else knew about it. And it hurts. It's hard to show up at church when everybody knows your life is a mess. Everybody knows. And they're, you know, how you doing, Paul, this and that. And you're just like, I don't want to be here anymore. This is too hard. Don't give up. I didn't give up. Peter certainly didn't give up. Don't think that being a Christian is just going to be wine and roses. There's going to be hard times. It's not always going to be easy, but don't run. And I want you to know that the imperfection of you, you know, you were born with an uncircumcised heart. You were born someone who denied God. That's how God designed you. For whatever reason, we were to be born that way and changed. We needed him, but our imperfections are part of God's plan. And circumcision is only, you can only perform it because there's something there to trim away. God designed the male anatomy for this purpose or whatever, okay? It was made that way in a way that seems imperfect for God to do what he wants. Our souls and spirits are the same way. They need to be changed. And we're designed to be in community with our brothers and sisters. We need each other. The greatest commandments, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever it is that's wrong about you, that's no good, that, well, you know, in this way I deny Christ in my life. In this way I'm not good enough. In this way I'm imperfect. That's part of life. You know, that's part of being a Christian. That's part of being part of a real church. So we're looking at Peter and Paul like these crazy guys from some church down the road where they're having fights and arguments. This was Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul were having these troubles. This is not just some lay people running around. They were just the absolute heads of the church, and they're having these embarrassing situations. That is church life. That's what it's like. Don't run and expect it and take that as your call. You know what? I'm going to stick with this family. I'm going to stick with these people. It's going to hurt sometimes. I'm not going to run. Amen. So, the cost of following Christ is tough. There's nothing greater. And serving our Lord and King, we've got to accept that the world is going to see us as lost. If we serve Jesus, if our goal is to follow God the way Paul did, the rest of the world is going to think you're nuts and they're going to think you're lost. But your brothers and sisters in church who are your real family here, they'll recognize the grace in you. They'll be with you to help you. And most importantly of all, God, the ruler of the universe, recognizes his spirit in you and what's going on in there, and he will not abandon you. God recognizes you. You are whole in this way. Let's pray and we're finished. Father in heaven, God, thank you for being with us today. Please help us to take something home tonight. I don't know. I pray that there's something that has affected someone's heart here and they can think about it and grow, in the process of sanctification of up and down, but a steady trend upward would continue in their life, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with the example, of Peter and Paul. As hard as it is for them, it's such an example to us. It was good what happened because it teaches us. We can learn from it. It is good. Everything that you do is good, Lord. We love you. Help us to enjoy the rest of our weeks. Help us to put you first. I say all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen, guys. We're done. Free to go.